Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle John hears from heaven a voice, then the Apostle John hears that voice speak the last of the Beatitudes. We all know what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are those blessings that Jesus spoke at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, which describe the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven that God has translated out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of his dear Son. Those blessings pronounce the poor in spirit blessed, the meek blessed, the hungry and the thirsty for righteousness blessed, the poor in spirit blessed, and the pure in heart blessed. They pronounce blessed the peacemakers and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To those Beatitudes, this Beatitude is the last. The Beatitude is spoken also by Jesus Christ from heaven. And this final Beatitude also concerns only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this Beatitude is the Beatitude without which the other Beatitudes really cannot be understood. If the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, pronounced by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, is only a blessedness in this life, then they are, of all men, most miserable. And here, the Lord, risen now and ascended, fills out his instruction on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord. To that beatitude, the Spirit gives witness, in order that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth be established. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. It is this blessedness of the dead that is also the subject of Lord's Day 22. When I say, and you say with me, and we say with the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages and in all places, I believe the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, then we too are saying, blessed are the dead. Yea, that they may rest from their labors. Let us consider then this Lord's Day under that theme, blessed dead. Let us notice first of all, what. Notice secondly, when. Notice finally, for what. Blessed dead, or if you will, the last beatitude. What, when, and for what. Blessed dead is the pronouncement of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. About that beatitude, we may also say, as we say of all the beatitudes that the Lord spoke, that beatitude too is utterly antithetical to the world's thinking and philosophy. Jesus in the other beatitude said, blessed poor, blessed meek, blessed hungry. That is antithetical to the world's thinking. So is this, blessed dead. How doesn't that differ from the world view of the world herself? The prince of this world expressed the world view of the citizens of his kingdom when he said before the throne of God, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's the worldview of the prince of this world. That's the worldview that operates in his kingdom. Expressed another way, let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right along with that worldview of the world is the similar worldview of apostate Christianity with its thinking of an earthly kingdom in which they expend massive amounts of time, energy, and money trying to build a kingdom of God on the world. With that kingdom view and that worldview, this blessedness, this beatitude, has no part. Blessed dead, said Jesus Christ. Notice, too, in this beatitude, he does not say blessed death. Never does the believer ever say blessed death. Death is evil. Death is a punishment that God inflicted upon humanity as a result and by his own just judgment for the sin of Adam that Adam committed in the garden. Never do we say blessed death. We don't have a good word for death. It's blessed dead. And not all dead. Even in the passage, not all dead are blessed. The angel said to him who sits upon the throne with the sharp sickle in his hand, "Rape. Rape the grapes of the vine of the earth, for they're ripe." And those grapes are thrown into the massive wine press of the wrath of God, and those grapes are tread out in that wine press so that blood comes out to the horses' bridles. Surely as Jesus Christ witnessed, spoke the beatitude from heaven, blessed dead, so surely does the Lord Jesus Christ imply cursed are some dead. Blessed are those, says the Lord Jesus Christ, who die in the Lord. Cursed are those who die outside of Jesus Christ. Cursed now in this life, cursed in the life to come. Cursed in time and cursed in eternity. Cursed also henceforth and forever. So that this beatitude speaks also its implication that God is angry with the wicked every single day. And that all that he sends them in this life is worked out in an exquisite execution of his judgment upon the ungodly. And at their death, they are immediately cast into hell, from which there is no exit. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. To die in the Lord is to die in faith. Dying as one who has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the gift of faith, so that that one who dies in the Lord has been implanted into Jesus Christ by God's own sovereign work, so that he is one with Jesus Christ, a member of his body, indwelt by the Spirit, and possessing that life that never dies. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, says the Spirit. That blessedness here of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks is an unqualified blessedness. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that blessedness of the dead who die in the Lord an unqualified blessedness. They are simply blessed. There's nothing else that you can say about them. It is a blessedness in which they have no lack. It is a blessedness without limit. It is a blessedness without end. It is a blessedness without interruption. It is a blessedness that cannot fade away or be lost. It is the perfection of blessedness. And the Spirit Himself, when the Spirit seconds this pronouncement of the Lord and agrees with it, then the Spirit describes this blessed state of the dead who dies in the Lord. They shall rest, or may rest, from their labors. Rest is always the enjoyment of finished and fruitful labor. And our rest is always our ceasing from our own evil works and our delighting of ourselves in the finished and completed work of God. Our rest is our ceasing from our own evil works and our yielding ourselves unto God, as the Catechism itself explains our rest. And the commandment about rest. Man rests when man is stopped in his warfare, in his hatred, and in his enmity against God. When his heart is changed, and when in that new heart he yields himself to God, then he rests. So that in his heart, he wills what God wills. He loves what God loves. He hates what God hates. Then he rests. That's the blessedness of the dead. What is that? But the recreation of those dead in such a way that all of their evil works are done away with. All of their evil lusts and all of their evil desires and all of their wicked thoughts are done away with, so that they utterly and completely cease from those evil works. They completely delight themselves in God's finished and completed work. When they are in perfect harmony with God, and it's that rest, it's that blessedness of the dead, unmitigated and unqualified, that we confess when we say, I believe, life eternal. Catechism describes this blessedness of the dead and this rest of us from our works. When the Catechism says it's life eternal, when the Catechism says it's eternal joy, when the Catechism says it's perfect salvation, all of those are describing the very same thing. The blessedness of the dead consists in eternal joy. Joy is simply delight caused by that which is good. And God is good. For man, joy is joy in God. Either that or a man is perfectly miserable. A man either has that joy or a man has no joy. Perfect joy is always joy in God. And that our joy is in God means that God is the cause of man's joy. He is the good that makes man happy. He's the source of that happiness. He himself gives that happiness. He is the cause of that happiness. He is also the end of that happiness. Not because he's good. Good in himself. There is in him no evil. Good in all that he does and says. Good in his perfections. Good in his mercy. Good in his grace. Good in his justice. Good in his holiness. Good in his perfect wisdom. The overflowing fountain of all good, so that all that he gives and does is good. To have joy in Him is to have joy. Now, when the Catechism calls that eternal, the Catechism describes that joy then as a joy that's on an entirely different plane from this world. It's a joy that cannot be conceived in this world. It's otherworldly. It's a joy then too that being otherworldly and being rooted in God, it is a joy that cannot be affected by the things of this world. It isn't affected by calamity and by trouble. It isn't affected by all kinds of afflictions. It remains and it endures through those things because it is eternal. Isn't that what we read in the prophet? When the prophet Habakkuk describes joy, the joy of the believer that is in God, then the prophet says, though the fig tree does not blossom, though the fruit tree does not yield its fruit, though the labor of the olive tree fail, though the flock be cut off, though there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. That's eternal joy. If our joy is in anything else, our joy will be removed. It will be disappointed. It will be turned to tears in this life. Eternal joy remains. It remains because it's rooted. It has its cause in God Himself, who is our only delight. That's the blessedness of the dead. It's the blessedness, says the Catechism, of eternal life. Life, like joy, is only found in God. What is life? The philosophers speculate with all their philosophies about what is life. What is life? Life is to be joined, covenant fellowship, with the triune God. Life is to know that God, to cleave unto that God, to love that God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is life. To be apart from God is death. That's how the creeds describe life. In the Belgic Confession, Article 14, describing how God made Adam in the beginning. The creed says God gave to Adam a commandment of life. That commandment that God gave to Adam expressed his life. What life was for him. What was that commandment? That commandment was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was that commandment at his heart? The commandment was to love what God loved, to hate what God hated. That's life. That was his life. That's man's life. And transgressing that commandment, he separated himself from God, who was his true life. So that God is the life of a man, not only in the sense that God upholds that man so that that man lives in God and has his being in God and moves in God. That's true of all men. That's true of the reprobate. That's true of the devils. Life for man. A man whom God upholds and in whom God, in that man moves, and the God in whom that man has his being, life for that man, true life, is to be near unto that God, to obey that God, to live unto that God. That's life. To live then for ourselves. To live for our glory. to live for our satisfaction. That's death. And the Catechism says too about this life. It's eternal. Adam had life too, but Adam's life wasn't eternal. It wasn't eternal in the sense that it could be lost. Adam could, and he did, lose his life. He had a certain kind of everlasting life. If Adam had obeyed, Adam would have continued living there in the garden, but his life was not eternal. The proof of that is the whole human race now has been plunged into death because of Adam's sin. His life was lost. God stripped him of his life. And all that life and light that was in Adam was changed into death. Eternal life is life that is immortal. As Jesus said to Mary, "Mary, believest thou? Yea, Lord, I believe." And then Jesus described what immortal life is. "He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead and lives, he shall never die. That's immortal life. It's an unlosable life. It's a life that cannot be changed into death. It's a life that's incorruptible. It's a life, too, that belongs to another plane from this world. It's a life that's immortal because that life is a life that has been gained from death. It's a life that's immortal because that life has been gained by the incarnation, by the lifelong suffering, and by the cross and the hellish agonies of the Son of God. That's why that life is immortal. It's a life that's been wrested by the power of God in Jesus Christ from the death into which Adam plunged the whole human race. It's a life, then, that cannot die. And that's the perfect salvation of which the Catechism speaks. It's to inherit perfect salvation. Now words fail us. What is perfect salvation? I can explain what salvation is to you. Salvation is to be saved from guilt. Salvation is to be delivered from the pollution and the dominion of sin. Salvation is to be brought into the life and the light of God's kingdom. Salvation is to be redeemed from the slavery of Satan and brought into the household of God so that we're made His sons and His daughters. That's salvation. What is perfect salvation? I submit to you that it's this. Perfect salvation is when the image of God, as that image is mediated to us in Jesus Christ, has been perfectly formed in us. When God so causes us to delight in all righteousness that there is in us no more desire for sin, when God so causes us to delight in righteousness that there is in us a perfect hatred of sin, when God so creates in us His righteousness that we know the will of God, we desire that will of God, and we are capable of performing that will of God perfectly with all our being, so that I am perfectly, wholly engaged with the will of God. So that when God sees me, He expresses that He sees Himself in me. Then we have attained perfect salvation. When I am so holy, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I am totally consecrated to the glory of God, so that I love Him, and I love what He loves, and I hate all that He hates. When I know Him, instantly and spontaneously and face to face, so that I am known, know Him also as I am known, then we have attained perfect salvation. When there is no possibility that there be any corruption, that there be no death, no tears, no sorrows, no disappointments, no pains, when there is no opposition to God, to His glory, to His truth, when in the whole universe, from the farthest reaches, this farthest star, to the deepest reaches of hell, to the heights, the glory of God, God is all in all, then we've attained perfect salvation. When all that loves and makes a lie, when every adulterer, whoremonger, thief, usurer, covetous, false accuser is cast out. My own wretched, unreformable, sin-lusting old man is dead. Then I have attained perfect salvation. You have a beginning now. That's what Jesus said. As the Father hath given me to have life in myself, so He gives. Do you have the Son? Do you have the light in Jesus Christ so that He's sweet to you? So that you believe in Him for the forgiveness of all your sins. You hold Him dear and you love Him. You have the beginning of life. That's what the Catechism says. I have now, I feel in my heart, the beginning of eternal joy. Catechism says there, I think, feel, because words fail to describe the joy that God puts in our hearts on this side the grave. We don't have the English language. We don't have the grasp of it. We don't even have the words to describe that eternal joy. I feel it. It's okay. We could stop there. It's ineffable. But it's qualified now. I can't say blessed and no more. I always have to say, blessed but, blessed but I live in this sin-cursed world. But I only have a small beginning of the new obedience. So that even the most advanced of us, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, had just a small beginning. And how then small is our beginning, who halt and stumble on the way of sanctification. I am blessed, but I live in this body of death so that my blessedness is qualified by the temptations of my flesh and the evil desires of my soul, many of which I succumb to daily. I'm blessed, but the experience of it is limited by my earthly mind, by the measure of my faith. I am blessed, but and I have the beginning of this eternal joy in my heart, but it's tempered by a host of struggles, temptations, fears, afflictions, discouragements, disappointments, deep sorrows and losses. I have a desire to serve God, but my flesh so often weak. I have His eternal joy, but it's qualified. Qualified by my own lack of zeal, by my own lack of understanding, by my own ability even to give expression. To that glory. I have only a beginning. And yet a beginning. In a world of death, of sin and of misery, joy and life and perfection has broken through like a bright ray of the sun on a dark, cloudy day. That eternal joy breaks into the hearts of the elect child of God at the moment of regeneration. Then the Son of God from heaven grants life. That true eternal life. A life that can never die. A life that endures. A joy that cannot be affected by the things of this world. He grants to us a beginning of that perfect salvation, where in my heart of hearts, in my very core of my being, I do love God. I do love Jesus Christ. I do long for heaven and perfection. And every believer has that in them by virtue of a spiritual resurrection. That's why the Spirit says here, when He seconds the pronouncement of the blessed dead, the Spirit says, yea, and their works do follow them. The Spirit there, bearing witness to the blessedness of the dead, in His bearing witness, testifies that the life of blessedness that the dead enjoy at their death began in this life. That's what he means. Their works follow them. There is no interruption of a certain point of view between the life that they led already in this world and the life of perfect blessedness that they will have in heaven. There's no interruption. Their works follow them. He's not talking there about all our works. Talking there about the works that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, by the power of His Spirit, works in and through me. So that I begin already in this life to live that life of love for God, of righteousness, of holiness. I begin already in this life to know God and to confess His name, to labor in His kingdom and covenant and church. Those are the works He's talking about. They follow. Not in the sense that those works are the ground of their receiving that eternal blessedness, but that there is a kind of seamless transition between this life and heaven. There is, like the children of Israel crossed over Jordan, it's a continuation. Now on a much more glorious plane of a life that we have begun to live already. But the blessedness of the dead which die in the Lord, that comes only at death. When He says from henceforth, He means at the moment of death, they enter into perfect blessedness, about which there can be no buts. There can be no blessedness but. There can be no qualification. There can be no limit upon their blessedness. That's what He means by from henceforth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, because the blessedness into which they enter. If you were to try to make a comparison with the blessedness that they enjoy now already, all comparisons fail. It's as though this blessedness is so glorious and great, it's as though they weren't even blessed on this side the grave. Like the Queen of Sheba. After she had seen all of Solomon's riches, and all his wisdom, she said, the half wasn't told me. It's as though if we would compare the blessedness that God gave us to an enormous meal, many, many, many courses, we've only had salad on this side the grave. And at our death, we receive all the other courses and the finely paired wines. God has prepared for them that love Him. But even then, there's something lacking. Their blessedness, as the Catechism says, is only in their soul. The dead who die in the Lord are perfectly blessed in their soul. They rest in their soul from their labors. They receive that perfect new life. But their blessedness isn't complete yet, because they lack their body. Their body languishes in the grave, rotting, being eaten by worms, turning to dust, because it was a body of death. And besides that, and along with that rotting of the body, the world is not made perfect yet. The universe is not lifted up to the highest, glorious, spiritual plane. The church is not complete yet. Death is not swallowed up in victory. God is not all in all. That I confess, but the blessedness of the dead, that blessedness is only perfect when my body is raised by the power of Christ, united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body, Jesus Christ. My blessedness will be complete when I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ this body, this one, scarred, weak, imperfect, torn, corruptible. I receive this body and is made like His, powerful, so that there is a kind of limitless strength and incorruptible, so that it cannot die or rot or grow old. Spiritual, so that this body, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, can enter into a glorious new heaven and new earth. Then my blessedness at that moment will be perfect. And I'll receive that glory that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. I have seen some glorious things in my life, also in this sin-cursed world. Sights, the impression of which, and the memory of which you cannot erase from your mind. They're so beautiful. Take your breath away. And I've heard exquisite sounds and glorious messages that I thought were well nigh perfect and divine. And I could conceive of even greater things. My mind's eye. But that is nothing like heaven. Blessed dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. The Lord tells you this because of your labors. Because in this life, we have trouble. And it's a dictum. It's an irrefutable saying. It is an axiom that cannot be gainsaid, that the dead who die in the Lord are blessed, and that at that moment from henceforth they are blessed, and they will rest from their labors. That means that their work, their trouble, their sorrow that they bear is not in vain. That's what that means. That ought to encourage us. That ought to give us hope. Especially in three ways. First of all, we ought to examine our works and our life, and what we love and what we desire, and what we hold near and dear, what we work for, what we suffer for. We better be sure that it's in the Lord, that it is in harmony with His Word, that it is His covenant, that it is His truth, that it is His church, because everything else perishes. No labor that is outside the Lord remains. It will all be destroyed. It will all be burnt up. About some of our labor, we're very glad that it doesn't last. But this does last. The labor for His covenant, for His church, for His kingdom, for His truth. And all suffering for that too. It's not in vain. The Spirit recognizes, which is why He says, from their labors, that when you labor in God's covenant, in God's truth, in God's kingdom, that you will suffer persecution. It involves the loss of our standing. It involves the loss of our honor and our position. The blessedness of the dead who die in the Lord, their dying doesn't begin at the moment of their physical death, but their dying is their dying every single day. They die to themselves. Their desires die. Their wills die. Their wants die. Their honor, their position, their standing in the world dies. None of that dying is vain. And two, it ought to encourage us that we abound in that labor. Exactly because it's not vain, we can be willing to endure a whole host of troubles and opposition and shame for the joy that's set before us. And third, you ought to remind us that every day we cease from our evil works. We yield ourselves to God to work in us by His Holy Spirit so that we begin already in this life, a small way, live eternal life, the perfection of which is proposed to us on the other side of the grave, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for eternal life. We thank Thee for the hope of the resurrection, that we confess all of our earthly mindedness. Grant us Thy Spirit that we may set our affections on the things that are above and not here below, where Christ sits at Thy right hand, and whither all the articles of our faith lead us. For Jesus' sake, amen.